Next Sunday, we're going to do something more Christmassy. So let's, this morning, finish looking at Jesus walking on the water. And then this evening, we'll finish looking at the role of pastor and elders. When we left the disciples, they were in a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is coming to them, the advent of Jesus Christ. And that's a picture of what the gospel is all about. We are utterly helpless, and the Son of God comes to our aid. And we hadn't enough time to look at the third point in this miracle. Not only did Jesus come to his disciples, but one of the disciples was able to come to Jesus Christ. Now, somebody may be able to give me the answer afterwards. The elders didn't have the answer in the vestry before the service, as to why in Mark's gospel, which is Peter's eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, there is no mention of Peter walking on the water to Jesus Christ. I know Peter sank, and Peter often mentioned his failures in Mark's gospel, but why is it only Matthew that mentions it? I don't know. And what we're interested in this morning is this: what is it to come to Jesus? When we first believe in him, we come, but we don't stop coming. The rest of the Christian life is coming to Jesus, is it not? And it can become a cliche, come to Jesus. So what does it actually mean in practice? How do I become a Christian? And how do I remain a believer in Jesus Christ? We've also got to bear in mind that the theme of Mark chapter 6 is unbelief. And even though a Christian can't have unbelief, he can have doubts. Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief, doubts. And Jesus said to Peter, O you and the rest of the disciples, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Isn't that our problem in the West? We doubt. Now, what is it to come to Jesus initially and then to keep coming? Just a few points. The first is this: Peter says to Jesus, Lord, verse 28 in Matthew 14, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. What's the first thing in coming to Jesus Christ? It's trust. You see, Peter recognized the power of the Lord Jesus. He saw that here is somebody walking on water. This is no ordinary man. He would have witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 immediately before this. And the disciples also saw even greater miracles, if I can put it like that. People had been healed of all sorts of diseases. And somebody had even been raised from the dead. So there's no question about Jesus' ability. I think what Peter's question has is, Lord, are you willing? Are you willing? If it is you, and I believe it is you, you are the Son of God. And I think many of us here this morning, even those of you who haven't yet come through, you're seeking. I think I'm right in saying you believe in Jesus' ability to save you. You believe in your head that he is the God-man. You believe that he came into this world in order to be your substitute and mine, and that on that cross, he did everything that was required to deal with our sin. But the problem is this: will he accept me? Oh, if only you would know what I'm really like. I feel I'm a fraud. How can I come to him? It's not his ability, but his willingness. Listen, he is able, he is willing. Come, ye sinners, doubt no more. That's what Peter's question is implying. Lord, are you willing? And Jesus says one word, come, come. You know, you don't have to look far in the Gospels to hear Jesus' invitations. The most famous one, and it was sung beautifully in Handel's Messiah, is at the end of Matthew 11, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What else do you need? And then in the Gospel of John, one of my favorite invitations, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts. Have you got a spiritual thirst this morning? It may not be much of a thirst, but oh, you want to know God. You want to be forgiven. If that's you, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What more do we need? And how does the Bible end? Just in case we missed it, the very last few verses in Revelation are these. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What else do we need? There's a free invitation to every one of us here this morning. Many of us in the Reformation and Revival Fellowship Conference, which I attended a few weeks ago, were quite taken by the preaching of George MacCaskill. With a name like that, he has to come from Scotland, and he does, from the Isle of Lewis. And he gave a vivid illustration of his dog. It made me want to like dogs. His dog, Snowy. And they wanted to teach Snowy. And so they had dog trainers teach him properly. And after a while, the dog trainer came to George and said, we can get your dog, Snowy, to do everything. When we say heal, he does what that means. I don't know what it means. And when he is said to do that, he'll do that. But we can't get him to do one thing. We can't get him to come. We say, come. He can't do it. And do you know why, said the trainer? He doesn't trust us. He thinks he's going to have a row. He doesn't trust. Isn't that our problem a lot of the time? We think we're going to be told off by Jesus Christ. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that you need Mary to be a mediator in order to come to Jesus Christ. You don't. You can come to Jesus Christ just as you are. He has open arms. That's what happened on the cross. It's a picture of his love. And it is saying to us who don't deserve that love, come. And I won't tell you off. I might convict you of sin, but that's a different thing. And incidentally, we have enough conviction to bring us to Jesus Christ. Some people need a great dose of conviction, but others don't need any at all. Whatever brings us to Christ. Oh, that's the first thing. Trust. Can you do that? He's done everything. His ability is not in question. Will he accept me? Of course he will. Of course he will. Come to him. Come to him. That's my first point. And then what else does this incident here teach about coming to Jesus Christ? Not only are we to trust in him, but there's something very vivid here. Jesus said to Peter, come, but Peter had to do something. What did he have to do? He was in the boats. There was the Saviour on the sea, on the waves. If Peter was to go to him, what did he have to do? He had to step out of the boat. And I think this is the difference between a nominal Christian. I was brought up a nominal Christian. I agreed with everything. Outwardly, I did all the right things, but I hadn't stepped out in faith. You see, I was still in my religious boat. And if you are to become a Christian this morning, you've got to step out. Do you know what it is to step out in faith? I can't remember what hymn has these words in it, but it sums it up. Venture on him. Venture wholly. You say, as it were, I'm going for broke here. I'm going to depend completely on Jesus Christ. If he fails to save me, I've had it. I've had it. But if he is successful, then I'm saved. Now, can I give you just a few illustrations of what it is to step out in faith? In the seniors' Christmas lunch on Friday, I was sitting next to somebody who was a mountaineer. He wasn't one of the seniors. He was the son-in-law of one of them. And we were comparing notes about mountains. And I said to him, there's one mountain in Britain I could never climb. The inaccessible pinnacle on the Isle of Skye in the Coolins. You can climb right up to it, but the very top requires rock climbing. And you can climb with a rope to the top, but you have to abseil down. And if you ever find yourself on top of the inaccessible pinnacle, which I will never do, the abseil is very dangerous because there's a 1,000-foot drop on that side. And I told him I could never climb that. And you know what he said to me? Why not? Why not? If you're going to abseil, which I'm never going to do, you've got to kind of step out in faith. Not step out in that direction. You've got to let yourself go in that direction. And you've got to trust completely in the rope to carry your weight. Now, do you know what they tell me? I believe in the ability of the rope. That rope can hold up to 10 double-decker buses. But I still can't step out. It's still to do with trust, isn't it? The stepping out. Oh, think of the weight of what Jesus Christ is able to bear. Not just 10 double-decker buses. Think of the sins in this building this morning. Oh, he can bear the weight of that. And he can bear the weight of the sins of the whole world. An infinite number. Isn't that great? You can completely let yourself go and trust in him. Can I use another illustration? There's something else I could never do. Some of you have done this. I could never skydive. That requires stepping out or jumping out. I think one of our members holds a world record in skydiving. Those of you who have done it on a birthday, you're not really doing anything, are you? You're tied to a professional, and it's the professional who's doing everything, taking care of the things that need to be taken care of. Isn't that an illustration of Jesus Christ and his salvation? We don't do anything. We completely let ourselves go, and we're tied to him. And he has done all that is required. Oh, can I just urge you to step out? And then there's one more thing. I trust. I step out in faith. And then, Peter, imagine the scene. He's actually walking on the waves. For a bit. And then he starts looking at the waves and he starts looking at the wind and he sinks. Those of you who have stepped out, how long ago was it? Can I ask? How long ago was it? Years? Months? Can I ask you a question that a missionary once asked me when I first visited our missionaries in the Horn of Africa. Why am I saying when I first visited them? I've only once been there to visit them. One of the missionaries asked me a question. I'll never forget it. Do you know what he asked me? He didn't ask me, are you okay? He asked me, are you walking on water? Imagine being asked that. Are you walking on water? And you know what? He was right. If you have stepped out and put your complete trust in Jesus Christ, and he's come into your heart, and you're a new creation, you're walking on water, aren't you? Every Christian is a miracle of God's grace. And what he was asking me was I still walking on water? I was sitting in my car looking at people coming into the church this morning, and I was just sitting there amazed at the fact that we're still going on with the Lord. We're still able to walk on water. The fact that we are still here is a miracle. Have you noticed all the shops on Wychert Road having changed in the last few decades? Not even Masgrave's is there now. But we're still here. Why is that? It's because of not just his saving grace, but his keeping grace. And I think the point of this miracle is not just the initial stepping out, but the keep on believing parts. Because even though we are still here, how often we've sunk. In the last week, those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, how many times you felt like the waves are coming over you and it's over. Thank God we will never sink completely. Because once he saves and begins a work, he will complete it. This is so, so precious. So I don't want to put you off, those of you who haven't yet come to Jesus Christ or who are seeking. I don't want to be glib in presenting Jesus Christ and the gospel. You know, ever since I walked with the Savior, life has been more difficult. There have been more waves, more storms. But this is the wonderful truth. Even though I've sometimes, like Peter, looked at the problems and I've started sinking, he's never let me go completely. He has been there. He stretched out his arm like he did to Peter and raised me up again. And there are many others here this morning who will say the same thing. God is good. Oh, I came across this poem. I think it's a poem rather than a hymn. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ, my Savior, lifted me. Now safe am I. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. With tender hands, he'll lift you. He'll lift you. And you know what? This is what I love. Even if we sink, the everlasting arms are underneath us. In Bible study, I read one of the dying testimonies in Pilgrim's Progress. I love people's last words. For some reason, I find them very powerful. And in the first part of Pilgrim's Progress, you've got Christian crossing the river of death. And he's got hopeful with him. And poor Christian, like Peter, is beginning to sink. He began to sink, and crying out to his good friend hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. And then hopeful says, and this is what I want you to notice, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. I feel the bottom and is good. If you're in Jesus Christ this morning, there is a bottom. The everlasting arms are underneath you. You're standing on the rock of ages. Oh, I like what one person said to somebody who was struggling. It's better to sink with Jesus Christ than to float without him. Because even when we are sinking, he's going to be underneath us. He's going to stretch out and keep us. So have you come to Jesus Christ? And if you have, are you still coming to him? Are you still coming? Just one last thing before I'm done. It's not just coming to Jesus Christ that this is a picture of, but you've got Peter doing something here that we start doing the moment we're saved. Do you know what that is? Lord, save me. As he was sinking, he prayed, Lord, help. You know what? You've never prayed until you've stepped out and trusted in Jesus Christ. All the prayers you've said up till that point, like me when I was growing up, are just religious soliloquies. A soliloquy is a speech to oneself. They're not prayer. There's a children's hymn, which I find very challenging. It says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Think of the most religious man in the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus. He was brought up a Pharisee. Yet the first thing that proved that he was saved was he prays. He would have prayed long prayers as a Pharisee, several times a day. But in God's eyes, he never once uttered a prayer. It was only when he ventured out in faith that he prayed. I had somebody ask me once, somebody who was seeking, could I help them with prayer? They even wanted me to write out a prayer for them. And I refused. Because you don't need words. When you come to Jesus Christ, you'll pray for the first time. And you know what your prayer will be? Even if you don't use the right words, your prayer in essence will be, Lord, save me. Have you prayed that? Lord, save me. If you pray that prayer from your heart, he will hear you. He will. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wasn't that Billy Graham's favorite phrase? The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I remember hearing about one person in a prayer meeting, not in my time in this church. Their football team was playing that night, and they prayed, please, Lord, let that team win. I don't know if the Lord answered their prayer. But on a serious note, if you pray for Jesus to save you, he will. Pray big prayers. Big prayers don't need to be long prayers. Pray, if you are saved, that he would save your friends and family. Can you pray that? Some of the most blessed prayer meetings we have as a church is when people pray for their loved ones that they would be saved. Do you know what else is true of Peter's prayer here? It's not very long, is it? He couldn't have prayed a long prayer because he would have drowned. Lord, save me. I thought when I was first converted that I needed to spend long times in prayer if I was to know Jesus Christ. Now, we must have our quiet times when we're saved, times when we read the Bible and spend time in prayer. But as I've become older as a Christian, I've begun to realize that really the whole of the Christian life is one of prayer, that we're constantly doing what Peter is doing, sending arrow prayers. That's what this prayer is, arrow prayers up to heaven. So I'm going to school, I'm in university, I'm at work, I'm in a situation and I don't know what to do. And all I do, and I don't even say the words out loud, is cry in my heart, help. An SOS, help. And then Peter says, Lord, save me. He's not being selfish, is he? Martin Luther said, Christianity is personal. Save me. Yes, save those other people. But Lord, I'm the one that Jesus came to save. Well, I don't want to go on for much longer. But last time, we looked at the big picture. The advent of Jesus. Coming when it was darkest in history. Coming, doing everything that was needed. This morning, we've looked at the one-to-one. One person coming. Trusting. Stepping out in faith. And even failing. But eventually, looking back to Jesus Christ. Can I ask two questions before I finish? Have you come to Jesus Christ? I've given enough reasons as to why he is willing and why you should come. Just come. There's no airs or graces in the way you come. Just step out and put your trust in him. And if you have come to Jesus, can I ask every one of us who are professing Christians, are we still coming to him? Oh, I do not want to rest on past experiences. Are we now depending as much on Jesus Christ as when we were first saved? May God still deal with us so that we say, Lord, help. I can't do it without you. And you know what? If he's done the biggest thing that he can do, save our immortal souls, he can look after the rest, can't he? Trust him for everything else, for his name's sake. Amen.